This is such an important lesson because it opens up all prophecy, and especially the book of Revelation. And it's an amazing section when you begin to realize what God gave to Daniel. You can see why sometimes he got sick afterwards, because it really bothered him a lot. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we just come before you, and we ask that you might be our teacher and our guide. Lord, we need to hear from you. We don't need to hear from people. And you gave this to Daniel, and how much you must have trusted that man, and how much you must have loved him. It is just an amazing portion of Scripture. So open our hearts, Lord, that we might receive all that you have, because this really opens up Revelation and many other prophecies. So be our teacher, Lord, and our guide, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're in chapter 9 and the latter part of it. But the old prophet was about to get the shock of his life. Because Daniel wanted to get his people out of Babylon and that whole area and have them go back to Jerusalem. So he's really concerned for the past 70 years. And instead, God gave Daniel a look at the next 490 years that lay ahead of him. Daniel had asked about the past, and he was going to get a pile of the future. Did you notice that Gabriel flew swiftly and to Daniel's side? Do you know how swift that was? A Jewish fellow figured it out. It was less than 3 minutes. So he went from heaven to Babylon in less than 3 minutes. And of course, I get on that and I think, maybe we're all going to fly in heaven. Wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, I thought that was quite remarkable. And it should encourage us. It means as soon as your prayer is out, God has heard it. So I thought that was a tremendous fact. And there's no space or distance for God. The moment we pray, our voices are heard in heaven. That is just an astounding fact. Gabriel referred to Daniel as greatly beloved. God had sent Gabriel before Daniel even had finished his prayer. God loved Daniel greatly. Daniel's love for God had been stretched. Remember all the ways. Somehow we just keep going on with Daniel and we forget he had gone through a lot. He had walked 900 miles to get there. He had been castrated after arriving. Then he had his three friends go into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to that big statue that was out in the boonies. And so they were put in that fiery furnace. That would have stretched his faith. Then there was the lion's den, because he was told not to pray to his God, but he was to pray to the king. And now Daniel is much in need, and God is quick to respond in love to him. What kind of a man was he responding to? It's the more I think about it, the more it is Daniel had a complete heart after God, a complete one. And I thought, is mine all the Lord's, or do I kind of put a little bit here and a little bit there? No, it was total. And what a wonderful thing to be told you are loved of God. So he goes on to tell him more about the future. And Daniel's not referring to weeks as it produces itself, because those days, as we would look at weeks, aren't weeks at all, aren't days at all. They are years. And that's how we would use the term. So if you tried to do the math that was on your chart, I hope everybody has one. So the word week here literally means 7 years, based on the reference of 70 years. So the 70s in the Bible, in Daniel 9:24, has to have groups of sevens. Now, you know, my leader said, well, I did the math and it didn't come out right. So first you've got to get the right facts behind it. And in Daniel's time, they looked at a year as being a prophetic year. And I thought maybe that's because they didn't have computers and everything. Today, we're just run by the clock. We're run by time. And I think how much easier it would have been. But they had prophetic years. So if you're going to start multiplying and figuring out, you got to get back to 360 days. In a prophetic year, all the months are equal, all have 30 days. And a 3.5 year period is counted as 360. The entire prophecies have to do with Daniel's people and Daniel's city and the nation of Israel. And you're gonna say, well, doesn't it deal with the church? No. This prophecy has nothing to do with the Gentiles or the church. I plan not to be here. And I am so convinced of that, that the more I study it, the more I see how perfect that is. But before we get into the 70 weeks of Daniel here, we have to look at the fact that there are six events that happen to take place beforehand. Now, I don't have an overhead projector here, and I don't have any way of putting it on through the computer. So I made a map last night, finding this old piece of stuff in the garage that had been out there since our 50th anniversary. And I think the car ran over it once. It has to do with that other map that you have. Weeks are composed of years, not solar years, but prophetic years. Years began at March 14th, 445. Okay, this is not getting recorded, that's the problem. 45, and someone asked this morning already, how do you know it was March 14th, 445 BC? Because that's on history. That's when Cyrus made that decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and Israel. And so that's a historical fact. Then you, there's an equation here that if you get this, you've got it. Since the 69 weeks are 7 years each, and each year is 360 days, the equation becomes then 69 times 7 times 360. And what does that give us? 173,880 days. And then you add that to March 14th, 445 BC, the day our Lord rode into Jerusalem. So this year, if you're in a church that celebrates Palm Sunday, you'll be able to say to yourself, oh, I know what that's all about. That was given to Daniel. And here, the Lord hasn't even been born yet. That's what astounds me. And they've got the exact date of when he rode in. And remember, when he rides in, they're all adoring him and saying, Hosanna in the highest. And they put their coats down so his little colt can follow it. But when he gets to the temple, he presents himself as the Prince of Israel, and it's business as usual. And we know from John's gospel, that's when he had to clean out the temple again and throw the money changers out and so on. So these 70 weeks divide into three sections, 7 weeks of years, 49, 62 weeks of years. And when you add these two together, you see you come up with 69. So what's the deal? Well, there's a week still out there. And that week still out there is called the Great Tribulation, or it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It has several names, but I like to go Great Tribulation because that's the way the Lord described it. It was like nothing before that had happened. Now, the interesting thing is that is when God is dealing with Israel. Thanks, Bobby. I thought that was kind of helpful, and we can go with that and be comfortable about it. Let's look at those six events that have to take place. And where do I get these? I get these out of chapter 9. Daniel got all of them from the angel. And I'll just sum them up here. First one is to finish the transgressions, that sins will come under control and no longer thrive and flourish. That's astounding. I love to try to think what it'd be like if there wasn't any sin. And it's amazing. Or for even myself not sinning, it will be amazing. So so that's one of them for us who belong to the Lord, who are believers. That was finished at the cross. But you see, Israel, in the temple there, when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, they didn't accept him as their Messiah. That was a national rejection. So God still is going to deal with them. And if you've been thought of some other way, then your argument is with the Lord and with Daniel, and especially Gabriel. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't taught that when I was in school or church or wherever. So, in that day, there'll be a fountain open for the house of David. Where do I get that? I get that out of Zechariah 9, let me think. Wrote it down here someplace. Oh, 9-9. 9-9? Mm-hmm. Pretty sure that's it. And there'll be cleanliness then available to the Jews as a whole. It will not be the same as what you and I have gone through and received the Lord through faith, through and had of our salvation. He's going to be dealing with the Jews quite differently. So that was the first thing. Let me read a couple of things here that I put down some verses here in Zechariah. They're really worth reading. Okay, if I can find them. Zechariah 12. And that is verse 10 through 13, 1. But I'm not going to read it all, just a few. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. This past tense. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself. And so on it goes. And then it goes into 13:1, which I like so much. It says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So God has a whole plan for the Jewish people that are coming up. And I'd just like to really look it up. Okay, the second thing that has to happen is to make an end of sin, it'll be eliminated in principle and practice. Now, you and I know that through the cross. That is where we deal with our sins today and in the past. And then there's another verse, Ezekiel 37:23. I don't have that available to look up right now. But it's to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Israel will not defile themselves anymore with idols and so on. Sin will be ended because of the atonement of the Messiah. The next thing that will happen that we pick up in Daniel 9 is to, the fourth thing is to bring everlasting righteousness. I think that's so neat. Messiah's death not only atones for sins, but it also has the power to give the nation of Israel righteous standing before a holy God. Now, how many people will be involved in that? Well, I don't know. But maybe pretty slim pickings. But and then the fifth thing is to seal up the vision of prophecy. The first 69 weeks have ended, and we have one ahead. So the sixth thing is to anoint the most holy, and this refers to Ezekiel's temple. I have to tell you, when I read through the scriptures every year, I skip over Ezekiel's temple because it's got all the measurements. And that, so there's actually four temples. I'll just insert this here. One was Solomon's temple that David designed, and that was destroyed when they got so bad off and God allowed the Babylonians to take them to Babylon. And that was our story this year, study with Daniel. And then the next temple, I believe, will be a prefab. And I believe this will go up in those first 3 years of the tribulation. And the Jews are going to be so happy they finally got their temple up. But I believe it's a prefab, and there's a lot of writings today about they've got this prefab ready to go and so on. So it, I think that will come best. And but the Antichrist, the enemy, he'll set himself up in there to get worship after the first 3.5 years. And so I can't see the Lord coming to reign on that throne in that place after the enemy's been there. So the fourth temple would be the one in Ezekiel. And you can start reading that where it says those dry bones have come together and so on. Just an amazing portion of scripture. So then we've looked at this. All of those things must come to pass before the Great Tribulation or during the Great Tribulation. And that hasn't happened yet. And who got those six things? That was Daniel. And he writes about them. And I love that. Yeah, I was trying to think of myself being Daniel, and I think I would have a lot of trouble listening to some of this. And he had been on his knees for such a long time for his people to go back to Israel. But we'll pick that up in next week's lesson. Anyway, only an omniscient, all-knowing God could foretell 500 years in advance the very day on which the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. I think that is so exciting.
It is.
And startling. But then when you begin to think about God, he knows all those things. So it's quite great. And so Jesus presents himself as the Messiah, the Prince of Israel. And the Messiah shall be cut off. when does he get cut off? And it's on your map there, it shows, I guess I should have one of those things. Thanks, Audrey. Right in the middle there, it says church age, unreckoned time. We don't know how long the church age is, so that's where we're at today. But you see the cross there, that is when the Messiah is cut off. Now, God told Daniel that. Isn't that, that's another amazing thing to me, that he could foresee a Messiah coming and then his being cut off. And that's, that's hard to know, but that's what he gave to Daniel. And so I can see why he sometimes gets sick after he gets a vision, because it's an awful lot to absorb. But remember, the Messiah was cut off not for himself, but for sinners, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. Jesus, when he died, had nothing. He died, his robe, in fact, had been made by one of the women. It was seamless and beautiful, but that really wasn't his. He had nothing. He died alone. He was deserted by his friends, the disciples. He was ridiculed by his enemies. He was forsaken, he thought, from his father. And so if you go back to verse 24, that's when that 70-week ended. Just try to absorb as much as you can of this. I know, I'm not very good at math and I can't figure it all out, but the Lord gave so much to Daniel. It's just amazing. So anyway, that there's a whole week out there, and that's the Great Tribulation. And we'll have some more of that when we look at it further along. But just think of what Jesus died and how he died. You ever thought you were, well, I'm so alone, and nobody understands me? Well, you better take a look at Jesus, who died on the cross and was really alone. And so if you need some encouragement from him, just tell him so, and he will bring encouragement. And if you belong to Jesus, you're never, never alone. The last 3.5 years there is really the Great Tribulation. I think it's going to be not real calm, but the first 3.5 years will be the Antichrist setting himself up. And you say, well, will anybody come to salvation during that time? I would hope so, but you probably would have to lay your life down doing that. Well, where's the church? The church is not on here, unless you want to say that line that goes up is where the church is. The church is in heaven with the Lord, and we're having a feast and a wonderful time, and I look forward to that. And you say, well, why don't we go through the Great Tribulation? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took the wrath of God for your sins on the cross and my sins. And what point would there be to keep us around to get in the way of the Antichrist, or to keep us around to put us through that? There's no point. So begin to think, especially this holy time of the year, of what the Lord has really done for you. It's in myself too. What an amazing Savior we have. But when the Lord starts talking about Israel again and the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation, that's when he brings in the dates, because he's dealing with his people. And remember when we studied the book of Revelation and those vials and all those bowls and so forth were poured out, that that's God's wrath. That is not, that's nothing more than that. And I feel that if people feel that they have to go through the Great Tribulation, then they don't fully understand the cross, because that's what Jesus died for. Now, today, if you're kind of fuzzy about all of this, I would encourage you to go home and look up Matthew 25, and that's the story of the 10 virgins, and walk through that and see where do I fit. And then when you think about Daniel, just remember he had given his whole heart to the Lord. He said he prayed 3 times a day. I just have a feeling he prayed all the time. And 5 make it to heaven and 5 do not. And remember this too, that the church is not mentioned after chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And I have, we're gone.
Say that again.
The church isn't mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. It's, but it's sure mentioned in those first 3 chapters. So, well, then the Antichrist rises up against the Jews. And 3.5 years into the covenant he makes with them in this, I think, prefab temple, he breaks it. And then the Jews are going to say, oh, I thought we had the Messiah. I thought this guy was the Messiah. He could do this and that and rise from the dead and so on. And then they realize they got the wrong guy on the throne. So, but when we come right down to it, there are several things that we can have hope about. One, don't forget that as soon as Daniel began praying, God heard it. And so the thought is, well, where's heaven? I think it's just in another dimension. And as soon as you begin praying, God hears that. And that should give us a great deal of hope. Not only that, but we know how the book ends. We know who wins. Praise God. Then we can have confidence because of this. You can have confidence. What's the next thing on the agenda for you or I? It's to be with the Lord. Don't put yourself through the Great Tribulation. That's for Israel. And the third thing that we can have is holiness. Choose to keep yourself pure. Now, is that easily done? Well, have fun trying it. I think. Then you get so surprised that, I didn't think I was so awful. But the Lord will help you with that. It's to keep yourself pure. You want to be like those five virgins that were ready to meet the Lord. And then the next one is share the gospel at every opportunity that you can have. God gives us lots of opportunities. If all you can say is, you know, the Lord loves you, that's a lot. Now, I was going to read something else, but I've decided I'm going to read this one. This is a neat little story, if I can find it. Leopold Cohn was born into the Jewish community and in Berezna, Hungary, in 1862. Having lost both of his parents at the age of 7, he was driven to a deep search for God, becoming the son of the commandment, Bar Mitzvah, at age 13. Cohn began pursuing studies that would lead him to become a rabbi and teacher of his people. At age 18, he graduated from his Talmud studies with an impressive record of scholarship. He was ordained as a rabbi, got married, and continued his heartfelt study of the Law of Moses. The focus of his studies, bordering an obsession, was the question of the coming of the Messiah. He wanted to know when the Messiah would come and when the scattered people of Israel would be gathered to the promised land. His search led him to a ninth chapter of the prophet Daniel's book. It became obvious to Cone that the Messiah would come 400 years after Daniel received the message of the 70 weeks from Gabriel. That meant the Messiah would have already come. Suddenly, he found the Talmud was taught. He found the Talmud, which taught that the Messiah had not come to be in conflict with the prophets. As he began to raise the question with his fellow rabbis, he faced ostracism and persecution. And at the age of 30, he took his family and fled to the United States, the land of religious freedom. While walking the streets of New York City on the Sabbath afternoon, Cone happened upon a building bearing a sign written in Hebrew, "Meeting for Jews." He was surprised to see that that this Christian church displayed a cross, but also advertised a gathering for people of Jewish background. He went to the meeting, and the following week he met with a minister who gave him a Hebrew New Testament. Cone began to devour the book, beginning with Matthew. This is the book of the generation of Yeshua, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. He read from 11 o'clock that morning until 1 o'clock the following morning, at which time he committed himself to Jesus of Nazareth as the Jewish Messiah. In 1894, Rabbi Cone founded a mission in Brooklyn, New York, to reach Jewish people with the gospel. Today, that ministry is known as Chosen People Ministries, and it has a presence in 16 countries around the world, all because a Jewish rabbi read Daniel 9 and became convinced that the Messiah of Israel had to have come four centuries after the prophet Daniel's revelation. Wow. What an amazing God you are, Lord, and how much you love each of us. You not only found Daniel to be beloved in your eyes, but each of us that belong to you, how much you love and how you've prepared a whole future for us, Lord. Thank you for the blessed hope that you give us, for the confidence that we can walk this walk. You're just an amazing Lord. And to think that all of heaven, we're going to have such a wonderful time with you and so many loved ones. Thank you, Lord, that it's not this life only, but the best is yet to come. Help us not to dwell here and be so pulled down and to believe the lie that God doesn't care, because that's not true. You love your children. You've given us a way out. You will answer our prayers sometimes within seconds. And thank you for the demonstration that you've given to us through your wonderful servant, Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for this study, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.